Will you bow with me? Gracious God, we ask your blessing as we receive your word this day. Open our ears and our hearts that we might hear the message you have for us for today and tomorrow and for all of our days, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me begin by sharing with you two phrases or two thoughts that I came across this week. The first one is a Setswana cultural phrase, and it says, to undertake a journey is to receive sight, revelation, or growth from one's personal stand. Then Musa Dube shares these words, a positive journey includes willingness on the part of the traveler not only to embrace a new place and new perspective, but also to allow oneself to begin to see home or that which is familiar as strange. Such a journey becomes gainful, allowing travelers to rethink home or the status quo. Over the past few weeks, we have been journeying with Jesus and his disciples. Throughout this journey, we have seen these disciples and others struggle with the question of who Jesus is. Last week, we finally heard Peter proclaiming, "You are the Messiah." Finally, we had an answer to the question. However, almost in the next breath, Jesus informs them that their journey must change direction, and the purpose must be now to head toward Jerusalem, where he must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. The first part of our lesson reiterates those words, but again we are told that these disciples did not understand. They didn't know what Jesus was saying, and here we're told they were even afraid to ask. Apparently, their understanding of journeying, the one I shared with you earlier, was not what was happening with those disciples who were traveling across the Galilean countryside. In fact, instead of discussing what Jesus had just revealed to them, they were all thinking of different things, not betrayal, not suffering, not death. Their attention was upon themselves, and the thoughts were very self-centered, very unspiritual, egotistical, even prideful. They wanted to know who among them was the greatest. The disciples of Jesus here showed themselves once again to be as susceptible as we are to letting our own desires, our own ambitions get the better of us. Jesus had just spoken with them about how he was going to have to accept being put through the ringer to be true to his calling and to his ministry. He clearly was not thinking about any personal gain or acclamation or triumph. He clearly was not thinking about ensuring any way where he would be recognized as the greatest Lord of the universe. He was facing betrayal and rejection and a dishonorable death, and he was dealing with coming to those terms. The disciples, as we have seen, can't get their heads around what this is all about. And as if to prove just how far they missed the point, as soon as Jesus was out of earshot, they began trying to one-up one another. They all wanted to stake their claim as being the best of the disciples, the premier one among them. They were all ready to prove how they would stand out amongst the crowd. I would venture to say that pretty much everyone aspires to greatness about something. Proving you're the greatest in discipleship, though, is not as straightforward as running the fastest race or lifting the greatest weight. I can imagine Jesus shaking his head in dismay when he realized the disciples were conversing about being the greatest rather than standing by his side. He was probably thinking, these folks won't be with me much longer. And so, realizing the need to set them straight, Jesus takes them to task. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever wants to be the greatest needs to forget about scoring the winning touchdown or hitting the go-ahead home run and find satisfaction in cleaning up the stadium after the game was over. I'm sure those words were hard for the disciples to hear. First must be last, and the last then is first. Those are words that are not easy for us to hear. They're not comfortable for us, for they definitely run countercultural to our society's norms and our worth ethics. We do not have a record of how the disciples must have felt upon hearing these words, but I venture to think that we might have some idea of how they were feeling, not getting their affirmation about privilege and greatness. We're going to learn more about that probably in the weeks to come. At least we will on Saturday night. It is then that Jesus does an extraordinary thing, at least extraordinary at that time. He brings a small child into the midst, and he takes the child in his arms. And then he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now you might be thinking that this was a tender moment, a sweet gesture on Jesus' part. But I'm not sure that was his intent. In Jesus' day and for much of history, children have been seen as being at the bottom of our social structure, as having no power or voice, often considered to be just a small step above servanthood. They are considered socially inferior and thus become largely invisible, if not endangered, seen but not heard. Even today, children remain among the most vulnerable among us, perhaps with more rights now that they hold than they did back in Jesus' day, but rights are notoriously difficult to defend, especially against things like domestic abuse, dysfunction, and outright parental incompetence, not to mention all the predators that are out there in our world. Think about the fact that child care workers are among those who are least paid, though in high demand. There are residential communities that don't even allow children to be among them. Too often, children are seen as interruptions or intrusions into life rather than welcome participants. I hesitate to go further down that road. Jesus upsets the apple cart here when he says, if your aspirations take you to any place where your thoughts and your actions cause you to ignore this child, you haven't even approached greatness. On the other hand, if you welcome a little child, a little tot like this, as though they were the greatest, and as though you would count it a privilege to have your picture in the paper hugging a little child, then you begin to understand. When that comes naturally to us, then we'll really be welcoming the one who sent Jesus. Jesus uses this child to make his point very clear and very poignant. And we heard from the Apostle James in what Tim shared with us this morning. He doesn't stop saying that an ambition to be number one is a hindrance to true greatness. He says that it is the cause of all disorder and wickedness that tears people apart and destroys lives. He says that as long as you are trying to get one up on others, to get to the very front of the pack, we prove that our motives do not come from God, but from our own evil selfishness. Wherever there is jealous envy and selfish ambition, we heard, you will find mayhem and abuse. Now, to be clear, ambition in itself is not inherently evil. Paul invokes for us the image of the Olympics when he exhorts us to strive towards a goal. But ambition can easily become selfish and says, I am going to achieve my goals no matter who I have to scramble over in the process. And so ambition then becomes something that doesn't just aspire to worthy goals. It wants to define those goals, and it refuses to submit to the will and wisdom of God as they seek that aspiration. But if this kind of behavior is the sort of greatness that we all aspire to, I believe we're all in trouble and we're headed down a very dangerous path. Standing on the podium with our arms raised, basking in the adulation of the crowd, is not the measure of greatness, or will it ever be, that we all seek, at least not most of us. But I hope that we haven't missed the point here. Maybe for many of us, and I include myself, a better model of greatness to which we should aspire would be perhaps a late-night taxi cab driver who, after being verbally abused by at least 6 customers in a row, still offers a welcoming smile to the next person to get into their cab. No one will ever pin a medal on him. You won't see his picture in the paper next to the president. But such a person has far more to teach us than any celebrity or sports figure. As we listen to these scriptures while we're gathered in worship, we are reminded of who is the greatest. It's not the guy on the top of the heap, not the pop star with millions of fans, not any presidential wannabe, not a sports or movie star, not even Muhammad Ali, though he claimed to be the greatest. The greatest is the one who was betrayed and despised and rejected and dishonored in death. We remember that it is in him we have encountered love, a love that sets us free, and embraced in his brokenness. We remember our call to be his body in the world today, still being broken, still offering ourselves for the life of the world. And we acknowledge once again that our selfish aspirations to greatness and our willingness to walk over others and wrestle back control of our lives will certainly reassert itself any time that we step away from the Word of God. As the Apostle James exhorts us there at the very end, let us submit ourselves to God and let God's desires have their way with us. Let us draw near to God and offer ourselves again completely to Christ, as he has offered himself completely to us. I began by quoting a couple phrases that spoke to me this week, and let me share with you one more. My wife Linda found this as she was scrolling, as we often do. The words come to us from Kevin Benson, I believe, and they relate back to what I spoke about earlier, about Jesus seeking for us to be countercultural. Listen to his words. The contemporary task of the church is to make Christianity countercultural again. And once we untether Jesus from the interests of the empire, we begin to see just how countercultural and radical Jesus' ideas actually are. Enemies, love them. Violence, renounce it. Money, share it. Foreigners, welcome them. Sinners, forgive them. These are the radical ideas that will always be opposed to principalities and powers. But they are the ideas which the followers of Jesus are called to embrace, to announce, and to enact. Let those of us with ears hear. Amen.